If you want to follow along, the reading this morning will be from Ezra 8. Ezra 8, verses 21 through 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, "The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him." So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty.
Keep your Bibles to that passage that, keep your Bibles open to the passage that Dustin just read for us in Ezra 8. Verses 21 through 23. We're thankful that you're here today, and we want to see how this passage can illuminate us in our life. Looking at the words again, some of them we looked at last Sunday night in our time together. I proclaimed a fast. I proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava. And the Bible says that we might humble ourselves before our God. Now, that word translated humble, it means to afflict. It is the word used for the Egyptians afflicting Israel. In Exodus 1, verses 11 and 12, it is the word used for Israel, afflicting, being warned against, afflicting the widows and orphans in Exodus 22. But notice this affliction is self-imposed. They are seeking God's help. They want a safe journey. And so they afflict themselves. They humble themselves. And we pointed out last week on Sunday night that a lot of these passages about afflicting yourself are tied to fasting. It's used that way in the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, in verse 29, in verse 31. But there I proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, in all our possessions. They are going to embark on a trip that will last 4 months through dangerous territory. Where could you go but to the Lord in such a circumstance? One source stated that in 1620, as pilgrims were leaving the Netherlands to make a trip to this newfound land, which would become America, that in the sermon addressed to them, this text was the focus. Certainly, on any journey, these words are a good guide to seek from the Lord a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. In the sermon today, we're going to focus particularly on some of the words in verse 22. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us. Now, that word to protect, is actually the Hebrew word for help. It is the word used in Genesis 2 to describe Eve as a helper to Adam. But generally, when it is used in Scripture, the one who is our help is God. God is the one that we naturally look to for help in the midst of problems, because he is the one who can help. And Ezra says, I was ashamed. I was ashamed to ask for the king, troops and horsemen to protect us, to help us from the enemy, because we'd said to the king, our God is favorably disposed to all who seek him. But his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. And so this is the reason that Ezra and the people fast and sought their God and God listened to their entreaty. We want to make a couple of simple points about the lesson, but this lesson demonstrates to us two different paths and two different results of those paths. Two different paths and two different results. And those two different paths are those who seek him and those who forsake him. Now, ultimately, that encompasses all of humanity. Those who seek him and those who forsake him. We're going to make a lot of references in the sermon today to the book of Chronicles. They will not be on the PowerPoint slide, but if you want these passages, I'd be glad to send you some of these passages. I found that there were some 42 passages in 1st and 2nd Chronicles which emphasize seeking the Lord. Two different Hebrew words that are used for seek, and they're used a total of 42 times, so we have all kinds of material to appeal to. And also in Chronicles, there are 18 references that I found to forsaking the Lord. But this is showing us two divergent pathways that we can take. And our purpose this morning is ultimately to appeal to you to take the path to seek him, to seek him, the same path that these people took upon their return to the land where they sought him, that we are to imitate their good example. Now, let me show you a couple of other passages of Scripture that set these two groups in opposition to one another, those who seek the Lord and those who forsake the Lord. Look at 1 Chronicles 28, 1 Chronicles 28, verses 8 and 9. 1 Chronicles 28, 8 and 9. Here, David is near death, and he is addressing Solomon. In verse 8, so now in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord and the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, in order that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. Now listen to this in particular. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. A contrast between two paths. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Look at 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. Again, what we're discussing is the contrast between seeking the Lord and forsaking the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 15, beginning with verse 1, now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." So we give 1 Chronicles 28, verses 8 and 9, 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2 as two passages that set in stark contrast these alternate ways of life. We can seek the Lord, we can seek him, or we can forsake him. Now, some things that are revealed in the book of Chronicles by this phrase, seek the Lord. One, to seek the Lord contrast with seeking idols. It is said of Jehoshaphat that he did not seek the Baals in 2 Chronicles 17:3, but he sought the Lord, 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 4. The point is, the seeking the Lord is against seeking the Baals. It is also against seeking things, seeking other false means or methods. For example, do you remember when Saul sent to inquire of the medium? In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, it's not translated seek, but it's the same Hebrew word often translated see. He sought the mediums, but he didn't seek the Lord. It means not seeking idols. It means not seeking mediums. I'll tell you one thing about seeking the Lord. One thing it means is it tells you some places not to go to look for guidance. It tells you some wrong directions to avoid. But seeking the Lord means going to him first with our difficulties. Ahab is the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat is king of Judah. One mistake that Jehoshaphat often made is aligning himself too closely with the wicked Ahab. But Ahab sees Jehoshaphat as Jehoshaphat has come to visit him. And he says, "Ramoth Gilead belongs to us. And we're not doing anything to take it." And he said, "I am as you are, and my horses are as your horses. But is there a prophet of whom we can seek?" The point is, he wants to seek God's instruction. When 400 prophets come back and said, "Go up, the Lord has given it into your hands," he says, "Is there a prophet of the Lord that we can seek his instruction?" He sought to go to the Lord with this question. And seeking God means we seek him first, even in health concerns. The term "seek the Lord" is used often in the career of King Asa. Sometimes it's used positively, that Asa sought the Lord. Sometimes it's used negatively, that he didn't seek the Lord. But Asa was diseased in his feet. But in his disease, the Bible says, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, he didn't seek the Lord, but he sought the physicians. Is that telling us we can't go to a doctor? No. But it is telling us our first healer is the Lord. Those of you know, those of you who are here know that our son Josiah had serious and life-threatening problems a year ago. The Lord has greatly blessed him. In the midst of those health problems, as things began to take a more positive turn, their third son was born in May. They named him Asa. As a reminder that in the midst of health concerns, we seek the Lord and not the physicians. And seeking God involves turning to Him first in times of national crisis. In 2 Chronicles 20, in verses 2 through 4, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 2 through 4, when Jehoshaphat hears that the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites are coming to attack him, he assembles the people and they gather at the temple and they fast and they seek the Lord. They look to his help. They look for his help first and foremost. And the Lord, in that case, delivered in a powerful way. Seeking the Lord is the motivation behind our worship. I hope your presence today is indicative of the fact that you seek God. In the moving of the ark to Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 10 and 11, they sang, "Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually." To seek the Lord involves pursuing Him with all our heart and soul. Solomon, David said this to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19. "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build the sanctuary of the Lord." Set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. That expression was also used in 28:9 that we read earlier and several other times in the book of Chronicles. Yes, we seek the Lord with all that we are. In a certain way, this phrase to seek the Lord is the same as love the Lord. We seek Him. We love Him. And it's contrasted with those who forsake the Lord. To forsake the Lord means to worship other gods. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 22, they will say, "Because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods." Other nations are going to comment on why your temple was destroyed. And they turned away from the Lord. They forsook the Lord and they served other gods. To forsake the Lord is the opposite of humbling ourselves before God. 2 Chronicles 12 verses 5 and 6 says this. Forsaking God means forsaking His commandments. You notice that in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 8, the term seek was applied to God's commandments. And forsaking the Lord involves forsaking His house as Joash did. These are two different ways of life. And I ask you to think seriously of your life. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you forsaking Him? I ask you to think about that in individual decisions as you apply to yourself. The type situations that we have described, are you seeking God? And I want to tell you, these two paths lead in very divergent ways. Did you notice how often it is stated in Chronicles that if we forsake the Lord, He will forsake us? There are other consequences. Saul was put to death for not seeking the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. In the days of Asa, they made a covenant that anyone who would not seek the Lord would be put to death. 2 Chronicles 15, 13. Joash had a large army and he was defeated by a smaller army because he forsook the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 24. But there is no more serious consequence to forsaking God than Him forsaking us. Now I want to say something here. When we say, if we forsake the Lord, He'll forsake us, His power and anger are against those who forsake Him, I want to emphasize something. God doesn't do this quickly, lightly, flippantly. If your Bible's in Ezra 8, let me ask you to turn to Ezra 9. Ezra 9, I want to read verses 9 and 10. I want to make a point here. For we are slaves, Ezra is saying in his prayer, yet in our bondage, our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. I want you to notice something. In verse 10, as the Bible is describing the people and their history, they said, we have forsaken your commandments. They forsook God's commandments. But look back at verse 9. What does it say of God? For we are slaves, yet in our bondage, God has not forsaken us. God forsaking us isn't done lightly. It isn't done easily. It isn't done quickly. God doesn't simply cast us aside as quickly as He can. Look at Israel's history. They forsook God, but God has not forsaken them. Now, some of you young people are going to remember that yesterday morning, we were studying Nehemiah 9 and the long prayer that is recorded in Nehemiah 9 as it contrasts the goodness of God to Israel with Israel's rebellion and stubbornness to God. It contrasts God's goodness with Israel's disobedience. And yet, listen, in spite of the fact that after all these sins, it would have been perfectly right for God to forsake them. Yet, the text tells us, Nehemiah 9:17, in the middle of the verse, you're a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you do not, and you did not forsake them. Look at verse 19 of Nehemiah 9. You, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. Look at verse 31. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. You are a gracious and compassionate God. God warns, if you forsake me, I'll forsake you. But he doesn't do it quickly, easily, or lightly. God is long-suffering. But friend, don't misunderstand. If we persistently forsake him, if we are determined to follow that course, yes, ultimately, God will forsake us. And ultimately, he will forsake us eternally and irrevocably. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name do many mighty works? And I will confess to them, depart from me. I never knew you. We don't want to choose to follow a road that ultimately takes us over a cliff and plummets us to destruction. Those who forsake God are taking that path. And may God help us, through the words we say, through the influence we exert, to rescue whoever we can that's taking that broad road to destruction. But in contrast, the hand of the Lord is favorably disposed to those who seek him. God will not forsake the one who seeks him. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20. Seeking God resulted in deliverance from a crisis. It's Jehoshaphat's case in 2 Chronicles 20. Seeking the Lord involved prosperity. But I want to tell you, the greatest blessing of all of seeking God, if you seek him, you'll find him. If you seek him, you'll find him. Matthew 7, you're familiar with the words in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. I do think those are words about prayer. But I also think those are words that can be applied generally about seeking God. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you shall find. You remember the statement, as the Bible shows us the two paths, the two roads in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter through it. And the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. The word find in Matthew 7, 14 is the same word find in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. There are few who find it because there are few who seek it. But if you seek it, you can find it. Recently in a sermon, we asked, why did God create man? And we used Acts 17. God created us so that we might seek him and find him. Seek him and find him. And to find him is to make a discovery that will bring blessings eternally. Seek him and find him. And there's a word of encouragement. He is not far from each one of us. That distinction between where these roads lead, those who seek God and those who forsake him, that is enough for us to seek God. But I want to make another point from Ezra. Now, don't think I have this represented on a slide. I do not. Okay. Often when we're reading the Old Testament, we have tried in our sermons and our classes to see where we see Jesus in these passages. Look at Ezra 8:21 again. I proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves. Now, I told you before that that word humble can mean afflict or oppress. I didn't tell you what I'm about to say. In at least 7 Old Testament passages, that word can carry with it the violent action of rape. It can mean afflict, but it can even carry a meaning as strong as rape. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Same word. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Those words I read, and no doubt many recognized, Isaiah 53, those were verses 4 and 7. This word, humble yourselves, It can mean afflicted. Here we said Israel is humbling themselves by doing without food. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus was afflicted. Jesus was oppressed by death on the cross. And remember how violent that word is. What is the reason for us to seek God? Why should we humble ourselves before God? God has endured affliction for us. Now, that is the Hebrew word that is translated humble. The Greek word that was used in the Septuagint for humble is also used in the New Testament to apply to Jesus. In Philippians 2 and verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself. How many people have loved you enough to die a violent death for you? There may be a couple of others who are willing, but there's only one who has. He was afflicted. He was humbled. And that is the reason to walk this path. But also, in this text, the Bible tells us, humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey. To seek. But I was ashamed to ask the king for troops and horsemen, because the hand of the Lord is favorably disposed to all who seek him. Word seek used twice right there. Do you know when this was translated into Greek in the Septuagint, the word they used for seek is the same word that's used when the New Testament tells us about those who worship in spirit and truth, and God is seeking such to worship him. John 4:23. It's the same word used when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. Why should I seek God? Because God is seeking you. And because God has sought you at any cost, enduring the most shameful of treatments to save you and to save me from my sin. How could we respond in any way except to seek him? If you want to come this morning to confess your faith in Jesus and to be baptized into him, we want to help you. If you want to confess sin and beg for forgiveness, we want to help you. If you need more instruction, we'll be glad to help. But we invite you to seek him as we stand and sing.